In my last parish, I don't forget this, there was a family who in the summer, between their oldest child's senior year of high school and freshman year of college, planned to take their first trip abroad. They were going to go to England and Scotland and see places they'd heard and read about for a long time. But as the time for the trip approached, the oldest child began to say she didn't want to go. She said she couldn't leave her summer job. She said this was the last summer she would have to spend with her friends. She said that this would be the last summer she would have to spend with her boyfriend, who was going to a different college. She said she didn't really like her sisters. It got ugly. There were scenes, doors were slammed. Finally, the parents had had enough. One evening, the father went to his daughter and told her if she didn't really want to go on the family vacation, that was fine. He had called her grandmother, and she could go to New Jersey and stay with her while the rest of them were in Europe. Well, she didn't want to stay with her grandmother any more than she wanted to go to Britain, so she began her litany. I can't leave my summer job. I can't leave my friends. I'll never see my boyfriend again. And her dad looked at her calmly and said, "It's not about you. It's not about you." As a priest, that's a phrase that I find myself using with people from time to time. Someone tells me that she won't come back to church because somebody attacked her and hurt her feelings at a meeting. I find out that during a committee meeting, there was a spirited discussion over some particular course of action. After the discussion, a vote was taken. Her side lost. But it was a discussion about an issue, not a referendum on her. "This is not about you," I said. "This is a discussion about a ministry in the course of the work of our parish. It isn't about you. It's about something we're doing together. It's not about you." I go to the hospital to make a pastoral visit to somebody who's ill. The person sitting there in bed is visibly depressed by his situation. "I can't believe this has happened to me," were his first words when I walked in the room. "What have I done to deserve this? I've always been careful with my diet. I've watched my weight. I've exercised regularly. Why would God do this to me?" And I sit there across from him in his bed, and I think, you know, this hospital, it's got 700 or 800 beds in it, all filled with people with various ailments. And those ailments are because of some bacteria or infection or physical problem. Do you actually think God goes around punishing people for their transgressions? If God does this, then God isn't very effective. Good God, man, this is not about you. I fear that we are trained by our culture, by our market activity, by the advertising industry, to instinctively react as if everything is about us. We're encouraged to take everything personally. We're urged to think of ourselves as the center of the universe. We judge all people, experiences, and events, all organizations and relationships, on the basis of what they do for adorable little me. In this climate, church, and what we're here about, can be a reach for us because, and I'm glad you're all seated when I say this, church is about God. Church is not about me. Church is certainly not about the clergy. Sometimes folks get confused into thinking that the church centers around the clergy. No, I'm not the star of the show. God Almighty is what church is about, not whoever happens to be on the staff at any particular moment. Again, I realize I'm swimming upstream here because we are accustomed to thinking, if it's not about us, what could it possibly be about? A good friend of mine who had gone to General Convention for more than 40 years noted that when General Convention was considering adopting a new prayer book in the 1970s, the debate started with a 20-minute presentation by a leading theologian and a seminary professor on the basis of the need for change. And this was followed by a 10-minute response from a theologian of another perspective. This theologian began by affirming a number of the points made in the initial address, and only then did he respectfully present a differing opinion. This was followed by a panel discussion among a group of outstanding thinkers and leaders. Only then was the discussion opened to the deputies in the audience for them to ask questions. Today at General Convention, testimony is limited to 2 minutes, and it consists entirely of people sharing their personal feelings and experiences of the issues at hand. A while back, I heard a sermon delivered by a bishop at a convocation of Episcopal parishes. The bishop talked about the church. She gave examples of people she had known throughout her ministry, people who embodied service in their daily lives. Her examples were inspiring. She told about people who visited the sick, people who reached out to others in need, people who stood up for justice and what's right. I thought it was a good sermon. On the way out, a priest sitting next to me said, "Don't you find it curious that the bishop never mentioned Jesus?" And it was true. If you did not know anything about the church, on the basis of that sermon, you would think that the church is basically a volunteer service agency, a collection of busy, earnest individuals and nothing more. Isn't that how we put it in that little children's song that goes, "I'm the church, you're the church, we're the church together, all of God's people all around the world, yes, we're the church together"? Church is you and me, and that's about it. Well, that's a long way from speaking about the church as the body of Christ. It's also a long way from this morning's gospel. The crowds clamor after Jesus, thinking he can produce bread on demand. And Jesus attempts to teach the crowd that they ought to hunger for the bread that is eternal life. "I am the bread of life," he tells them. That's what Jesus often does, particularly in the Gospel of John. He turns our earthly, mundane needs away from ourselves and toward the things eternal, things heavenly, things of God. This Sunday, as on most Sundays, our gospel is not about us, it's about God. Alas, if we're not careful, particularly in our North American first world context, it's easy to get confused into thinking the church is mostly about us, that worship is little more than a pep rally to motivate people to do better in their lives, that the supreme test of Sunday is whether we get something out of it. Yet it's my duty to tell you, and to keep reminding myself, that this is not about me and it's not about you. What is this about? It is primarily about Jesus, crucified, risen, and presently reigning. This is about God. This is primarily about learning to suppress some of your self-concern and cultivate more God concern. Sunday is a time when we are confronted with God's feelings about us. It isn't a pep rally to get busy doing things for God, but it's an occasion when we celebrate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. There is a word for worship. We don't use it much, perhaps because we don't experience it all these days. That word is ecstasy. You probably think of it as a name for an illicit drug or a term for sexual arousal, but we've lost sight of what the word truly means. The word ecstasy comes from the Greek, meaning literally to stand outside of oneself. When we are in ecstasy, we stand outside of ourselves. Now that is a very hard thing for modern people, because our culture encourages us always to delve deeper into ourselves, constantly to monitor our personal feelings, continually to worry about questions like, what am I feeling now? What am I thinking? What am I supposed to be doing? Sunday worship is a blessed opportunity to look beyond ourselves, to get outside of ourselves. When I was in seminary, I was required to do a summer's worth of something called clinical pastoral education. We spent the morning on the floor of a hospital with the patients, and then in the afternoon, all the young seminarians got together and we were urged by the leader of the group to share our feelings, talk about our fears and frustrations, to courageously look within ourselves. At first, it was a bit awkward, but eventually everyone joined in. After all, most of us, despite what any of us say, most of us enjoy talking about ourselves. And yet, one of the seminarians didn't speak much. He finally said to the group, "I tried looking into myself on a number of occasions, and frankly, I didn't see much there. To tell the truth, I think I'm a rather superficial person. I'm sort of weak. I'm not sure I have much of significance to share with the group." The leader assured this fellow that that couldn't possibly be the case. We were all eager to hear his innermost feelings and thoughts. He had to share himself. Whatever he shared would be valuable in and of itself. He was obviously someone who needed greater self-confidence. But then the seminarian said, "I really feel that some of the most interesting things about me are things outside of me. My relationships, my friends, my family, my God. I think the most interesting thing about me is that God has chosen me, despite all of my inadequacies and failings, to do good work for God. I think that's what makes me special. The significance of my life comes from outside of my life. If I was stripped away of all those things that are outside of me, my family, my children, my wife, the people in my church, my God, I don't believe there'd be much of anything sitting here. I'd be an empty suit." I thought this statement was a profoundly Christian sentiment. He could have put it another way. He could have been shorter. He could have said, "You know, it's not about me." In our world, there is no more important job for a preacher than to lift that up before you. You may be a wonderful person. You may be a generous person. Your achievements may be impressive. You may be beautiful. You may have great attributes. But the thing that the Christian faith keeps reminding you is, it's not about you. It's about God. A God who loves you so much that God sent his Son to save us, to be with us, and to give significance to our lives that we could not have on our own. Thank God it's not about me. Thank God it's not about you. Amen.